Well, if you have a Bible with you, it'd be great to open it up to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And we're going to read a little bit from Exodus 19 before we go to Exodus 20 and look at the first of the Ten Commandments. So we're going to read Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. And this sets the scene for what's happening in chapter 20. This sets the scene for the people of God arriving at the base of the mountain to hear God speak to them. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And then we're going to jump to chapter 20, and we're going to read the first three verses. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Amen. We're also hoping that as we work through the Ten Commandments, we can call to mind the Heidelberg Catechism. Hopefully many of you are familiar with that. It's one of the sort of confessions of what our churches believe. And as part of this sermon, we're going to read a little bit of the Heidelberg Catechism together now. I'll read it out, and I just encourage you to read along with me in your head. I think I've got it bigger. Here we go. "What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love him, fear him, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside the only true God who has revealed himself in his word." Let's pray again and ask God to open up his word as we look at it now. Father, we stop to pray again now because we're very aware that we need spiritual food and that my words, Reuben's words, are empty, weak words without the power of your Holy Spirit working through them. So we humbly ask, Father, that you would feed us now and show us yourself more fully, more beautifully. Amen. Well, this week I heard about a pastor, and someone in his congregation asked him, "What's the hardest part about your job? You know, maybe it's the pastoral care. Is it being close with people who are hurting and trying to help them? Or is it all those meetings and that admin? Or maybe it's that challenge every week of opening the Bible and trying to understand it and prepare a sermon. And I found the pastor's response quite striking. He said, actually, it's none of those things. The greatest challenge in my whole life, he said, is keeping God first. And when I read that, it really resonated with me. Because honestly, I think that is the thing I wrestle with most in my whole life, is trying to keep God first. I want to have a relationship with Jesus that is personal and warm and growing, and I want that relationship to be central to everything I do, but man, it can be hard. Sometimes I feel like I'm walking on a tightrope that someone has covered in detergent, and my heart is slipping this way and that, and it's distracted and polluted by all sorts of different things. Yeah, you might not think that. If you saw me sitting in my office on a Tuesday morning, it might look all very sort of safe and good. Sometimes we can look like we're doing all the right things. But if you could see inside, you'd see how often God isn't first in my heart. You'd see that I often make plans without even thinking about them. I make decisions based on what I want, not what God wants. You'd see that often my heart is lukewarm towards God. I wonder if you can relate to this struggle to keep God first in your life. If you can relate, then I think it's going to be really helpful for us to think about the first commandment together. Because the first commandment helps us to think about what it means to put God first in our lives and why that's important. But maybe you're here this afternoon or listening online and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian. Maybe you're not really sure about this whole God thing. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome. And I want to invite you this afternoon to come on a journey with us. Come on a journey and discover why someone might want to put God first in their life. Why is that something you would actually want to do? And if you did it, what would it look like? Well, as we begin, let's take another look at our long and cumbersome text. It's there in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. We're going to think about this commandment in two parts. First, we're going to think about what it might mean to have other gods, and then we're going to think about what it might mean to live for the one true God. So other gods, and then the one true God. A few years ago, my wife Shana and I, we had the privilege of going to India. And I still remember one day, we were in the car riding along this highway when suddenly our driver just stopped in the middle of nowhere. And he got out, and he walked over to a field where there was a cow lying near the fence. And he had fruit or something, and he sort of gave this little offering, and then he just took a minute and said a prayer. We're just sitting in the car watching. And then that was it. He came back, hopped in the car, didn't say anything, and we drove on. And as you can imagine, for people from Australia, that's a fairly curious thing to observe. The idea that you would worship a cow or a wooden statue, that seems kind of silly, I think, to a lot of Australians now. Because we're educated, right? We've got science, and we think, yeah, we've moved on from that. You know, in traditional societies, you might think that if you offered fruit to a statue, it might make it rain, or it might help your wife get pregnant. But we've moved on from that now, haven't we? In fact, last Australian census, about 30% of Australians said they don't have a religion. But that raises an important question. What happens when people decide they don't have a God? What happens if we don't have a God or a religion that we trust in anymore? Well, the answer seems to be, as far as I can tell, that we just end up putting our trust in something else instead. We look to something else for direction and for meaning and hope. Instead of saying, oh, things will be okay because I sacrificed to the idol, we say, well, things will be okay because I've got money in the bank, plenty of super. You see, if we don't worship a God, we really end up finding something else to worship. It might not be something that you think of as a God, but it kind of is exactly that if you end up living for it and sacrificing for it and banking your whole future on it. You know, I drove around Launceston this week and I saw a number of temples and shrines. I drove past the Shrine to Home Renovations, Bunnings. I drove past the Temple of Body Image and Long Life, the gym, 24 hours. I drove past the Shrine of Security, the bank. I wonder what you're building your life on. How do you know what you're building your life on? Well, I wonder what gets you up in the morning. Fill in the blank. The thing I really want to achieve this week is to get through that mountain of work. Just maybe to get away for some camping or some mountain biking. To just have some time to myself. Fill in the blank. If only I had, then I'd be satisfied. If only I had a spouse. Or a happier marriage, or children, or more sex, or a better paying job, or the approval of my parents or a close friend. Fill in the blank. It'll be okay, because I've got a beach body, an investment portfolio, 4 kids and 12 grandchildren. All of us are building our lives on something. But at some point, isn't it important to just stop and ask, can this thing that I'm building my life on really support me? Can it come through for me? What will I do when I'm not so young and attractive? What will I do when the accountant runs off with the money, or there's a financial crisis, or my spouse lets me down? Or I find out I'm infertile and I can't have kids. Or the doctor says the C word, you've got cancer. Or COVID happens and you lose your job. When you die, and it's all gone. In California, you can take a tour of Paramount Studios and you can see these movie sets that they use in the films. Just imagine that you're walking down the main street of an old cowboy western town and you're looking at the houses and the shops and they're all beautifully painted. And then you step up closer to one of the buildings, you walk up to the bank and you open the door and you realize there's absolutely nothing there. In fact, you're staring at an old alleyway in the back of LA. And there's a couple of garbage cans and a wall of graffiti. Is it possible that we're living in this beautiful little town, which is actually just a filthy back lane in Los Angeles? Is it possible that the things we're trusting in and counting on are completely hollow and fake? That you're like an elderly person leaning on a chopstick for a walking stick? Moments from a terrible fall. But maybe you've been in church for a while and you've heard the idolatry sermon. I've heard it. I get pretty familiar with it. Maybe right now you're nodding along in your head and your conscience is squeaky clean. Well, this week I had to challenge myself about that. I didn't want to get up in front of you and rattle off the idolatry thing without thinking it through for myself. I went for a walk, I ate a few blackberries, and I forced myself to think about my own life. Not what other people's gods are, but what really are the other gods in my life. And it wasn't easy. I walked for about 10 minutes with a blank slate in my mind. I struggled to find that one big glaring idol. I struggled to find a terrible thing that I worship. And then as I thought deeper, I found something else, which I think could be more subtle and dangerous. You see, for me, as a Christian of a fair few years, I don't tend to remove God completely from my life or replace him. My danger is being lukewarm about God. He just gets jostled this way and that and squeezed off center. And he's put on hold when he's inconvenient and he's shunted aside just by the general busyness of life. It's not even bad life, it's just life. The way that I spend my time and make my decisions, God just gets pushed out. I can't even pinpoint what replaces him. But is he first? No, he's often not. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says these scary words to the church in Ephesus. He says, I see all the good deeds you're doing. I see that you're ticking all the Christian boxes. But, quote, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And if I'm brutally honest, God is often not really my God. He is more like a roommate or a friend who I hang out with sometimes. My true God, who determines how I spend my time and money and what I worry about and what I prize and think about and prioritize, that God is really me. Selfish me. We read the Heidelberg Catechism just before, and it says that we should love him, fear him, and honor him with all our hearts, so much so that we would give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. That is a high view of God, isn't it? That is a high standard of worship. That is a solar system where God is smack bang in the middle and everything rotates around him. And that's what God is demanding in the first commandment. Maybe you're thinking, that's impossible, really. Or maybe you're thinking it's not just impossible, it's kind of arrogant. Who is this God who thinks he can command our worship? Why would I want to put him first in my life? Well, that brings us to our second and our final point. We've looked at what it means to have other gods. Now we want to think about the one true God. Who is this God? Why would I want to put him first in my life? Is it so wrong that I do sometimes put myself first? Sometimes when we read the Ten Commandments, they feel pretty negative, don't they? Yeah, I kind of imagine the teenager trying to drag their feet to tidy their room because mum and dad yelled at them. We can feel like the God who gives these commands is kind of distant, maybe boring, out of touch with Australia in 2021. Isn't he a bit of a killjoy, giving us these boring old-fashioned rules, expecting us to obey him? Maybe sometimes we even think of God as angry with us, controlling us. A bully who just sits up in heaven and thinks he can just judge everyone and tell them what to do. Well, I want to suggest that the God of the Bible isn't actually like that at all. And if that's how you tend to think of God, you might actually be surprised to see what the Bible says about him. Because he doesn't tell us to put him first because he's arrogant. Actually, God wants us to put him first because he is absolutely the best thing in the whole world. There's no point asking, oh, who's the best cricket player in the world if there's only one cricket player in the world? God isn't just saying you must not worship other gods. He's saying there are no other gods. He tolerates no rivals because there are no rivals. He's really saying here, in the whole world, there is one source of life. Do you want life? Well, then stick with me. There's only one source of joy in the whole world. Do you want joy? Well, then follow me. So before we wrap up this afternoon, let's just spend a few minutes thinking about this, unpacking who this one true God really is and why we'd want to put him first. So to do this, we're just going to see three really brief things about God in this passage. First, God speaks. God speaks. That's what God is doing here. See verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Why? Why does he speak to us? You know, the phone rings and you look at it and you go, oh, I wonder why they want to talk to me. Why does God want to talk to us? It says in Acts 17 that God doesn't need anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So if he doesn't need anything, why talk to us? Well, the answer here is because he loves us. And he wants us to love him. We see it in verse 2. Look at what God does. He gives us his name. I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's his loving covenant name. And then he says, you're God. That isn't harsh. And that's not someone with low self-esteem who's looking for validation. And that's not someone who can't bear to live without us. This is a glorious God, a triune God whose love is so full and overflowing that it bursts out of him like a volcano. Like when you have news that's so exciting you can't help but tell someone. God's bountiful love, it spills over so much that he comes down from heaven and he speaks to us. He calls us. He shares himself with us. And he's done that most fully in his own son, Jesus. Jesus is God speaking. Not just in words, but in actions. In Jesus, you can see God's love. And Jesus invites you to know the God of the universe. The God of the universe in your life. Second, not only does God speak, but God saves. God speaks, God saves. Verse 2 continues, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Jack showed us a glimpse of this last week. God doesn't say, worship me and then I'll rescue you. No, God says, here's my one and only son. And even while you're still hating me and ignoring me and chasing after other idols, serving other gods, I'll give my son to die for you so that you don't have to die. I'll sacrifice myself for you and I'll give you everything, every spiritual gift. I'll adopt you as my kids. I'll give you life that never ends. I'll give you love that never runs out. This God is not stingy. He's the giver of every single good thing we have. Third and finally, God satisfies. He speaks, he saves, and he satisfies. Why does God say, you shall have no other gods beside me? to control us or restrict us. Actually, he says it to liberate us, to free us, to satisfy us. God isn't forcing you to worship him. The reason he's shown himself to us is so that we want to worship him. Because when God shows himself to us, we realize it would be folly, it would just be stupidity to live for anything else. It's like choosing a limp lettuce leaf that you found in the bottom of the fridge after 2 weeks, when you could have a beautiful Caesar salad prepared by a chef. It's a no-brainer. Have you seen what happens to our lives when we're left on our own and we do chase our idols and do whatever we want? Don't we just end up making a mess of everything? We end up in a world where there is more selfishness than love. Don't we see it when people get on through life a bit and they're just filled with regret and disillusionment? They look back and realize they lived for things that weren't living for, that weren't worth living for. So if you're searching today, if you're wondering whether God is real, then this is actually a big moment for you. Because this afternoon, you've found the one true God. And he's speaking to you through his word. And he wants to satisfy you and set you free from living for other worthless gods. But let me be clear. God isn't promising to give you everything you want. He isn't going to stroke your ego. He's not going to be one more planet in your solar system. He will insist on being the glorious, blazing center around which everything else must orbit, because that's what he deserves. He's the glorious king of the whole world, and he's calling us to surrender our lives to him. It's a big call. If we want God in our lives, it can't just be a hobby and it can't just be a Sunday thing. But please don't let that scare you away. Please. Because giving everything you have to God is the best thing you can possibly do. Let me ask you, what do you want to live for? What do you want to spend your whole life living for? Something shallow and hollow? Or something huge? Something way bigger than yourself? Do you want to live in a movie set of your own design, or do you want to live in the real world? The one true God is something worth living for. He's something worth dying for. In a world where so much seems trivial, just endless entertainment and food, God is something substantial. He isn't tame. He's pulsing with glory and power. But through Jesus, we can draw near to him like children coming to dad. We'll never know everything about him because he's infinite. But through Jesus, we can know enough of his love and grace that our minds are blown. And that after 50,000 years in eternity with him, we will still be discovering new treasures every day. We'll be like deep sea divers. And it doesn't matter how many times we go back down, we always bring up new pearls. There is endless treasure and delight in the one true God. If you're already a Christian this afternoon, I want to encourage you again. See how glorious God is. Stop splashing in puddles. Go swim in the ocean. God calls us to turn from our idols, from our apathy, from our self-serving, and delight ourselves in the one true God. And as he satisfies you again and again, let his love spill over in your life His love spills over so that whoever we meet, everyone we meet, we joyfully say, it is so good to have no other gods but God. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to have no other gods but you. This first commandment is a big deal. It calls us to a lot. It calls us to complete surrender and allegiance and worship. But Lord, it is such a wonderful commandment. It promises so much joy and love and life with you. And so we pray tonight, take our hearts and cause us to hate our idols. Make us tired of the world and its empty promises. Clear away our complacent, lukewarm, apathetic, lazy hearts. And Lord, light a fire again for you, to live for you and to share you with the whole world. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives this week. Amen.